I love it. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue on through the book of Galatians. And let's pray and ask God just to pour out his Spirit now in the teaching of his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit during worship. Lord, during just the update of what's going on there in the Middle East, we do pray your blessing and protection on the nation of Israel. At the same time, Lord, as you chastise them and break them and bring them to a place getting ready to receive their Messiah. God, we thank you, Lord, for the sweetness of a baby dedication. Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to you, and maybe some would even rededicate themselves today. But I pray now that as we get into your word, Lord, you are the word. God, reveal yourself, make yourself known, be our teacher, instruct us, and reach us right where we are and what we need to hear this morning. And Lord, if there's any again that are struggling with the law, I pray that this would be the moment that they would be set free in understanding and in heart of really, Lord, just the freedom we have in the cross. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we get into Galatians chapter 3, the curse of the law. Now remember when Galatians started out, Paul started out kind of like that upset parent who yanked that kid out of the road because they could have gotten run over by a car. And we talked about the car of the law running over believers and destroying their lives. And so Paul says, look, I love you Galatians. I planted these churches. I'm your spiritual father. Get out of the road. Come here. What are you doing? And that kind of stern fatherly approach. And now he goes into this reasoning process that he started last time we were together, and we're going to see continued today. That's almost like a lawyer, a very experienced and expertise lawyer, just tearing the case apart and making the case in such a beautiful way as he lays out all the reasons why. He begins to reason with them as to why we're not under the law. It's one thing for Paul or myself or anyone to say it's not by the law. It's another thing for you to see it for yourself. And Paul is a master at laying out clearly in the Word of God as the Holy Spirit leads him as to why we're not to be under the law. And today his approach is, it is a curse. And no one wants to be cursed or live under a curse. But Paul's going to say that's exactly what's happening to those who are trying to live under the law. And if you're trying to get to heaven by rules and regulations, or you know someone literally trying to live under the law, as some groups do, Paul here says, you're under a curse. Who wants to be under a curse? It's a pretty heavy statement. And Paul doesn't, again, as we say, pull any punches on this. He's not saying that the law is bad, for without the law, we wouldn't know God's divine standard of perfection. So the law is needed to know who God is and to know God's perfection. But the law was never intended to be something we would follow in order to get into heaven. It was literally to show us and make us frustrated. I guess that'd be the best way I'd know to say it. So we turn to the cross. There's no way we can do it. If fallen mankind cannot do it, cannot fulfill it, and any attempt to meet it or meet its standard, that is the law standard of perfection, is a complete waste of time and will always fail. And this is why Jesus himself came from heaven, because he had to die for our sins. He had to become a curse for us, as we're going to see Paul's going to say. He had to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And so that, note this, he could fulfill the law. That is past tense. It has been fulfilled. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Now stop right there. That is, the law and the prophets is still my word. It is good. There's nothing wrong in the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy that, because that's me. It's the word of God. He said, however, look at this. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That is, it has been completed. The law was completed for you. You've now reached the divine standard of perfection required by God if you come through my blood and you come through me. It's finished. If you want to obey me, lay the law aside. I was speaking to someone recently that said they knew someone that was going into the law, and they were saying, well, we have to do it. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands, and his commands are the Bible. Yes, but they don't understand the commands that we're to obey are those, again, that are through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said he fulfilled the law. So the command, if you want to obey Jesus today, you do away with the law. That's how you obey him, because he already fulfilled it. It's interesting. He's going to talk about it being a curse here in just a moment when we get into the passage. The word curse is going to be used today as a word that means to enchant or bewitch, which means if we live under the law, we've been lured in and bewitched like a spell. We've been taken captive by the enemy. And so it means we either walk in faith and are blessed, or we walk in the law and are cursed. You know, it's one thing to see those who don't know or have never known really about Christ doing that. I go to Israel as we were talking about the possible trip coming up, and I see the Orthodox Jews and the Hasidim, the ones that wear all the dark garb, you know, and they wrap their arms in the phylacteries and do all the prayers at the wall and all that. And you watch them trying their best to live by the law, and it breaks your heart. I look at them and I think, here I am enjoying your Messiah in your land and rejoicing at the fact that I'm free from the law, and I come to where you are, the ones that are supposed to be doing it, you don't even know him, and you're under the bondage of the curse of the law. It's heartbreaking to see that. And that's hard enough to handle. I know that God's going to open their eyes as a nation at his time. But it's even harder for me in many ways to watch Christians who grew up around Christianity or have gone to church suddenly decide to go into the law because they like all the pageantry of it. There's something about the way that they put the shawl over their head and keeping the Sabbath and keeping all the feasts and looking more Jewish for whatever the reason. And at the same time, again, nothing wrong in keeping the feasts if you're doing it as something out of joy and just enjoying the Lord rather than something you have to do. That's not my point. But at the same time, trying to put themselves under the law. And I think you're walking away from freedom. It's like somebody let you out of jail and you're walking over and going back in. I mean, what are you doing? And so that's why Paul is so, again, passionate about this, and is why I'm passionate about it as well. And I believe that every believer should be passionate. The Lord has set us free from this. Why would we want to go back and make it hard again? But we need to learn to walk in the freedom that he gives us and simply enjoy what he's done upon the cross. And so now where we take up in Galatians 3, remember, again, he started last time just talking about how foolish they were in trying to now complete in the flesh what had been begun in the spirit, going back to the law, if you will. And he takes up now in verse 10, talking about the curse that you're under if you're in the law. Look what he says. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now notice this, he doesn't say under a curse, he says under the curse. And what is the curse? The curse of the law. And why is it a curse? Because we can't do it. It's like a requirement that people put on themselves that can't be fulfilled. It becomes a curse in your life when you try to earn your way to heaven or be good enough. Some of you this morning are trying to be good enough to make God happy. You can't do it. It's impossible. You're supposed to be so frustrated that you throw your hands in the air and say, I give up. I guess I'm going to have to trust in the cross and what he did through his blood. And that's when real freedom comes. That's when joy comes. When you realize it's not about anything I can do. I couldn't if I wanted to. It's what the Lord has done for me. I was thinking about, you know, just being there at the beach and seeing the ocean, and it'd be like saying, you know what, you got going back, you know, go to bed. I'm going to stay up tonight. I've got this bucket here. I'm going to empty out the ocean before tomorrow morning, and it's going to take me all night to do it. So I don't want y'all to wet up with me. You going back, go to bed. I'm just going to stay. They're going to look at me like, what are you doing? You'll never empty the ocean. No, I think I can. I'm going to give it a shot. And then by the next morning, you know, a few days go by. You're trying to eat. People are bringing you food. You're there at the beach. You're sunburned. All this happening. People are looking at you like you're a nut. That's what it's like for the person following the law. You'll never empty out the oceans with a plastic bucket. It's impossible. Only God can pay the debt. Only God can get us into the kingdom. And so we're supposed to be frustrated and let it go so that we turn to the Lord and let what he did on the cross be enough. He says again, look at that. You're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in how much? All things. All. Look at that. Which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, there's a lot of things to look at here. First of all, this sharp contrast that Paul represents between salvation and condemnation. He's saying, look, salvation is through the cross. Condemnation comes by the law. And you have to follow it. If you're going to try to get there by the law, you have to follow it to a T. And according to the rabbis, there's 613 laws in the Pentateuch. By the way, when you talk about the law, many people don't realize this. The law is only about 2.5 books of the Bible. Genesis is history. Half of Exodus is history. Then you get into the law at the end of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. You have Leviticus, Numbers, half of Exodus. That's the law. Then you get into Deuteronomy. It's really a repeat of what you've already looked at in those other two chapters. And the other 61, 62, 63 books of the Bible are just the Word of God. So even if someone believes that they're supposed to come under the law, it's only those few little books that they come under. But in those chapters, those books, 613 laws are written that Paul says if you don't do every single one of them, you're under a curse. Listen to what it says in James chapter 2, verse 10. James said, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point. How many points? One. He's guilty of all. Guys, well, listen, if it's not settled, it should be now. What he's saying is this: even if right now, if you were able to start right now obeying the law for the rest of your life, all 613 of them, and keep them to a T. By the way, those that want to keep the Sabbath, you've got to take every seventh year off as well. Because the Sabbath law says you've got to take off and not work for a full year every seventh year. So it's not just Saturdays, it's every 7 years you do nothing. If you're not doing that, you're a hypocrite. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Because that's what the Sabbath law requires. That's just one of the 613. So again, if you're not keeping all of them, what he's saying is, if you've ever even broken one of them up to this point, even if you do it perfect from this point on, it's too late. It's too late. Anybody in this room has never, ever sinned. Now, if you answer yes, you just sinned, so now you're with the rest of us. One thing, you're done. Everybody in this room's done. You're all finished. I am too. We're all finished. We're done. There's no way any of us can get to heaven. We have no hope on our own. We're done. Somebody has to rescue us. And that's what Jesus did on the cross by his blood. And if you don't run to that blood and run to that cross, you're not getting in. And I'm not getting in. I'm not judging. I'm not anything. I'm simply stating the facts of reality, of the legalities of heaven and the requirements of heaven. That's what the Bible says. And so rather than being frustrated, it should set us free, because we realize now we have to simply let God do it and take care of it. And so it's interesting that this requirement here, this frustrating requirement, it's impossible to do on our own. And Paul, again, could not make it more clear that it's impossible to do on our own. And so notice he goes on and says, verse 11, he says, but no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Now, it's evident for a number of reasons, but why is it evident? Because every single one of us, as he just stated, if you don't keep all of it, you're guilty of all of it. That means everybody in this room is guilty of everything the law says we've done. Even things you haven't done, you're guilty of if you've done any of it, the Bible says. You fall under the category of those guilty based on the law. And so it's evident. There's no way out. There's no escape. And he says, for the just, that is those justified before God, shall live by faith. It is the only way we can live, is the only way we can get into heaven. It has to be by faith. And notice, just means justified. All of our debts are paid for. We have to live by faith, if we know that, by his blood through the cross. And notice where life comes from. Those who live will live by faith. And that's why you see people that understand the freedom we have in Christ are the ones filled with the joy. Because they understand, I can't do it, I don't have to do it, I'm going to let the Lord do it. And there's such a peace and a rest in that. You don't have to work to try to make something happen. You simply enjoy what God has done. And so the just, living by faith, that is what is clearly laid out in Scripture. Not by the law is his point. It's the opposite of the law. It has to be by faith. Now, the word just here means justified. It's a legal term. And it not only means justified, like, okay, somehow you're right with the courts, but it means as though it never even happened. For example, the sins that we're guilty of, if you go to Jesus Christ and confess your sins and turn it over to him on the cross, there's not even anything on the records he could look up. There's nothing there. It's as if it never took place. Now, that's good news. So, you know, I don't encourage you to think about the shameful things you've done in the past, but some of those popped in my mind the last couple of days. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm so ashamed of things that I've done in the past. And the Lord reminded me, what things? There's not even anything to look up in the records. It's completely gone. You know, when you go to the courts and they expunge your record, there's still something on file showing what you did and that it was expunged. What this word means is you won't even find anything in the files of heaven. It's not there. It's as if you never have done it. And so that's what it means to be justified. It's something legally that has to take place. Now, understand, when it comes to our forgiveness before heaven, it has to be done legally. I remember before I gave my life to the Lord, I would think, you know, why didn't the Lord just forgive everybody? I mean, he's nice. He's benevolent. I forgive all you guys. Don't worry about it. That's how my mind thought. Because I can forgive somebody. A buddy did me wrong or whatever. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. The problem is, because God is just and holy, he can't ever ignore wrongdoing. He can't ever ignore sin. For every wrongdoing and sin that has ever taken place throughout world history, it has to be paid for. It has to be legally covered in some form and fashion, or God wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be holy. His throne wouldn't be on righteousness and justice. So it has to be paid for. He can't just say, it's okay, it's got to be dealt with. That's why he had to have another plan to send his son to die to pay for us. And now everyone that comes to Jesus through the cross is paid for. That's the whole point of this. And so he's saying, look, if you're going to be legally forgiven before heaven, you've got to come through the cross. You can't do it on your own. It's not by the law because you have no ability to do it. Look at verse 12. He says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. That is, they're polar opposites. The law and faith, they push each other apart. If you live by the law, there is no faith, because you're living by the law. If you live by faith, there can't be the law because it's by faith. And so Paul's argument is, you're on one side or the other. Make up your mind. Where are you going to stand and why are you going to stand there? Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Again, the scripture says it's a curse to hang on a tree. Jesus came, he hung on the tree of the cross, and he became a curse for us. The curse that should be on us, he took upon himself, and now we simply receive that payment. That's the point. He died on that tree to be cursed for us so we could be forgiven. And again, showing God, now God has been able to legally forgive it, to legally pay for it without it having to be something that couldn't be done any other way. And it's interesting here. Notice he says this. He says that we have been redeemed as well. Purchased back by the law, from the curse of the law, being a curse for us, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, meaning that we have been set free from the law, not having to live under it. But the word redeem here is a very special word. It doesn't just mean purchased. It means purchased for freedom. And let me explain the example. They would have known this in that day. We don't know it as much now because they had slave markets. And the Roman slave markets, what you would do if you wanted a slave, you would show up and you would buy a slave at the slave market. You would take your slave back home. You redeemed it in a sense of buying the slave from Rome or from their previous owner to yourself. That's not the word that's used here. The word redeemed here, there was also something else that could happen in that day and oftentimes did. That is, if a family member had enough money to purchase you out of slavery, or a friend, they could go and they could purchase you and set you free. So you belonged to no one. You were not under any obligations or any bondage. That's the word redeemed that's used here. In other words, it's saying Jesus came and he didn't just buy us back. He purchased us for the purpose of living in freedom. That's why we've been purchased, not to be under bondage in any form or fashion. And he's saying, you're putting yourself back under the law. You're putting yourself under bondage when you've been redeemed for the purpose of being free from under the law and under any bondage that would go with it. He says, you're doing exactly the opposite of the purpose of what the Lord sent his son to do. And again, that we could receive the promise through faith of Abraham. That is the same promise that Abraham got. And notice he goes now and talks about what that promise was. Look at this. Brethren, verse 15. I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. His point is, even if men have a contract, that contract stands. You've got to do your part. They've got to do their part. An earthly contract carries legal weight. How much more a heavenly contract that God made with Abraham long before the law was even given? Again, notice he goes on making his point here. And he says this again. He says, though now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. In other words, the individual, that not multiple seeds, but speaking of the promised seed that was yet to come. And so Paul reasons about the covenants of man being less than the covenants of God. Paul says God made the promises of Abraham to his seed singular, speaking of the future Christ that would come. The question comes up, how did Abraham get saved? Who did he believe in? Jesus hadn't come yet. The Old Testament believers believed in the promised Messiah that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve fell, God said, I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a Savior. You don't know his name yet, but if you believe in that promised Messiah that is yet to come, you will be saved. And he's making the point, Abraham believed in the promised future seed, that is Jesus Christ in human form, although he didn't know his name yet. And because of that, he indeed was saved. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, and this I say, that the law, note this, which was 430 years later, that is after Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed beforehand by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Again, if man's covenants are legally binding, what about God's covenant that he made with Abraham 430 years before the law was even given, and yet Abraham was saved and Abraham's in heaven? You see, the argument's very clear. It's ironclad. That is, very clearly, Abraham was saved, and he was saved without the law. And even if Abraham had wanted to obey the law, there was no law for another 430 years, showing and proving that the law is not necessary for one to be saved. As a matter of fact, you can't be saved through the law. And so what a great argument this is. Again, for those of you that may be struggling in this or know people that are struggling in this, this is a great thing to explain to them. And that is, we are children of Abraham and cannot be in heaven by the law. But Abraham went before us, showing that it's not by the law. It's by faith. It's by grace. And it can't annul the promise of God. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So again, the two are diametrically opposed. He's making the point. This is a promise that God made to Abraham. It had nothing to do with the law. I love the way Paul did this, because Paul's not making the argument in this particular case about, let me see which has the stronger argument about the law or the lack of the law. He totally removes the law. He says, it's not even a part of the equation. It doesn't even matter. Nobody even knew about it. If you went to Abraham in Abraham's day and said, Abraham, are you keeping the law? He'd say, what law? I don't know about a law. He said, God promised me that he was going to save me because I believed by faith. And that's the same way that God saves us today. It's believing by faith. And it's only through faith, through the cross, that any of us can be saved. Listen, guys, as we look at this today, and we talk about this today, some of us in this room are probably still struggling with trying to be good enough for God. My hope is that you're so frustrated by this passage and so overwhelmed that you realize it's completely impossible, because that's what's going to set you free. If you're feeling that frustration, then just let it go. God wants you to realize you can't do it. He wants you to be overwhelmed by the requirements that would be in the Word of God so that you can just trust in God to do it. And maybe you're struggling in that. God wants to set you free. And as we finish today, I want to pray that God would help to set you free in that area. There may be some of you that came in today that are unbelievers. And you're here today going, you know, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus came. Maybe you even believe those things. But guys, note this. The Bible says it's not just believing in God or believing that Jesus died on the cross. It is receiving the Lord in your heart, from your heart, and repenting of your sins. It says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, for those who believed and received, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so the only way you even have the right to become a child of God is to believe and then receive. The question is, do you believe? If you're saying, yes, I believe, the next question is, have you received? Well, Mark, how do I receive? Well, you do this. We're going to pray in a moment. And what you're going to do is you're going to confess your sins to God. I'm going to walk you through that prayer. And if it's from your heart where you confess to God and tell him you believe that he died for you on the cross, that it's not by anything you do or that you've done or can do, but it's by what he did through the cross, the Bible says if you believe that and receive it, that you will be saved. And so I want to pray for you for that in just a moment. But again, I want to pray for us as believers first, that we will be able to let go and just be free from the bondage of the law, the things that maybe, especially growing up in the South, you may be bound up in, and just be free enjoying what Jesus has done, because there's nothing like walking in that freedom. It changes your Christian life. And how do I know that? Because I walked as a Christian many years feeling the weight of trying to please God and do things, you know, exactly perfect. You can't do it. Now, listen, if you follow the Lord and follow Jesus, you will please God, because he's going to work by his Spirit in your life to do that. And then you can rest and simply enjoy the Lord. And then when you do stumble or sin, you know you have an advocate in heaven. You simply run to the Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's exactly what the Lord will do for you this morning. So I want to pray, and I want to ask for God to do that and just lift it up. And let's just ask God to work in both different hearts this morning. Let's pray right now. Father, again, I want to thank you for just the work you've done this morning, or the teaching of your word and the work of your Spirit. And God, I want to pray first of all for the believers in this room that are still struggling to be good enough to make you happy. They're maybe trying to follow the law. Maybe they don't even didn't even realize until this moment they're trying to follow the law. They're just struggling to try to somehow earn their standing in heaven. And God, it's impossible. Your word says that if we're guilty of even one of those 613 Levitical laws, then we're guilty of all the other 612. And if we've ever done even one of them in our entire life, it's too late. It's a guilt that we can never remove before your throne, and it will keep us from ever entering heaven. Lord, for those in this room who know you and they're feeling frustrated by their efforts to please you, set them free this morning. Help them simply to throw their hands up, put the plastic bucket down. They can't empty the ocean. It's not going to happen. And Lord, help them just to play in the sand and enjoy their Creator. Father, set your people free this morning. And I pray, God, for those in this room who don't know you. Undoubtedly, there are some right now in this room, maybe some listening on the radio, some watching online, and you've convicted them in their heart. They maybe even believe in you. They believe you died on the cross, but they've never, ever received you and made that commitment to you from their heart. If that's you right now as I'm speaking, you know it. God's convicting you, and you feel God working. You feel your heart beating a little bit faster because you know you're being challenged. There's a decision that heaven is asking you to make, and that is, will you follow me? Will you give your life to me? If you want to do that, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm guilty before heaven. And I believe that you came to pay the price for me on that cross in your blood. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I receive what you've done in your blood. I give my life to you. And Lord, I repent and turn from my sins. I choose you, Lord, because you chose me. Father, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit and just the love that you have for your people and for the lost this morning. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.